Warm greetings to you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last week, we studied 1 Samuel chapter 8, where we studied how Israel demanded a king despite what Samuel proposed to them. All the disadvantages will come into your life, and how you should not reject God and be like the rest of the nations in asking for a king like them. Despite all the warnings, we realized that they were wayward, willful, and worldly. And so, they wanted a king. And now in this chapter, God will provide them a king. You may ask, why would God do that? If it had been any one of us, since you're not going to do it my way, I'm not going to help you if you want to go your way. This would be the very natural reaction of many of us. But thank God that God is not like us, and God says, you are to be more like me. When Israel, after they were out of Egypt for about a year and a half, they were on the brink of entering the promised land. 12 spies were sent in, 10 spies came back and said, we can't, we will be killed. We are like grasshoppers, the enemies in Canaan were like giants. And because of the 10 faithless counsel, the whole nation, the people of Israel, did not want to go in. And because of that, the whole nation of Israel, the people of Israel, had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. 1 year for every day they took to recce the land. They took 40 days to recce the land of promise. And when they wandered in the wilderness, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of light, fire by day and night continued to be with Israel for the next 40 years. God still gave them manna. Their clothing did not wear out. Their shoes also did not wear out. The presence of God was still with them. God was still with the people, although the 40 years were years of punishment. The punitive will of God. 600 over 1,000 of the adults who did not want to enter the promised land died, perished in the wilderness. God was still with Israel despite the fact that they wanted to go against the will of God. They wanted to enter into the punitive will of God rather than the desired will of God, the desiderated will of God. Just a word of qualification. Just because the Bible revealed to us that God will continue to be with us even though we may have made a mistake against His holy will, a mistake that will have lifelong consequences, we must not think that it is okay, therefore, to enter into the punitive will of God. Because the next few chapters of 1 Samuel, you're going to find pain, death, defeat, turmoil, sadness in the people of Israel. Because the people wanted to be like Gentile nations. And God will provide them with a king. And the manner in which God will provide Israel with their first king is a very important lesson to many of us who may encounter disappointments in life. There will always be disappointments. The moment we grow up, you'll realize that once you know the difference between the left hand and the right hand, you will face disappointment. You're going to ask your mom and dad for things. Your mom and dad will say no to you. As you grow older, you're going to ask for things in life. And the life will be disappointing. You may want this, you may want that in your job. You're not going to get it. You may expect this of your friends, but you're not going to find this from your friends. You may experience betrayal. Disappointments in life happens to everybody, without exception. Some more, some less. Some more grievous, some less grievous, but nonetheless, they are disappointments. And we need to understand that man's disappointment, especially the disappointments in children of God's lives, in your life, in my life, as God's children, they are always, without exception, always God's appointment. Because God will never allow anything to come into the life of His children, without exception, without His permission. And at the end of it, it will turn out for our good. Always. And therefore, we have to be faithful. We have to understand and see the hand of God in our disappointments. Very often, what we see would be an apparent disappointment rather than God's appointment. And that was exactly what happened in the first 10 verses of this chapter. It was an apparent disappointment, something very ordinary in the life of Saul. We are told that in this family, whose head of the family was named Kish, he was a Benjamite living in the tribe of Benjamin, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bekorath, the son of Afiah. A Benjamite, a mighty man of power. His lineage is given to us, describing to us of his importance, perhaps, that he was a well-known man in his tribe, a strong man, a man of war, capable, able in looking after himself when it comes to a fight. And he had a son whose name was Saul. Verse 2 describes to us the kind of description that the world would long to have. Tall, dark, and handsome. A choice young man. That means very nice to look at, externally speaking. A goodly. That's the explanation of a choice young man. That means you look at him, you find a man that is very soothing to the eyes. You know, there are certain faces that today's people with a computer can map out for us the kind of face that they will call a perfect face. The eyes, how far apart they are, the size of the nose, including perhaps even the size of their nostril, and the kind of lips that they would have, and the kind of face that they will have, and the kind of hair, the whole overall demeanor. They say that there is such a thing called a perfect face. And some of these people who may have a perfect face may be Tom Cruise, they say. You think he is a handsome young man? Ladies, perfect face. Well, he had a perfect face, a goodly demeanor, outwardly very nice to look at. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. So there was no one, as far as the external demeanor was concerned, and no one could be better than Saul. So there had been a Mr. Israel, where they would parade all the handsome young men, he would be the best. And not only the best, he was also the tallest. From his shoulder and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So he was the tallest, the best looking, the obvious choice, in other words, as far as the worldly criteria were concerned, because the people wanted a king like the rest of the nation. So if you were to present to them a man that had a godly demeanor, the people of Israel would not be able to see it, because they were looking for one with a lot of worldly criteria. And there you have it. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So he lost many of his asses. And Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses." And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalishah. But they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim. And there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. Now these places that are described in verse 4 reveals to us the geographical direction in which Saul and the servant went to look for the asses of the father. He crossed over the border into Ephraim, because Ephraim is on the north, to the north of the tribe of Benjamin. If you have the map of Israel in your mind. So he went across the border of Benjamin into Ephraim territory, thinking perhaps that the asses may have crossed over to the tribe of Ephraim. He couldn't find them. He crossed over to the River Jordan into the land of the 2.5 tribes, the land of Gilead, in other words. Also could not find them, and so they came back. And so now they came back to their own, the land of Benjamin. Could not find them too. So they went as far as they thought asses would travel during the period of time when they were discovered to have been missing. Couldn't find the asses. Very expensive. These were not only one, but many of the asses. So they were very expensive animals. So it was a great loss if they were not to find them. And then verse 5, when they will come to the land of Zuf, this would be the southern part of the tribe of Benjamin. Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, let us go home, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. We have been away for quite some time, better go home now, because father might be worried, because we have been away for too long. Now he is only worried for the asses, lest my father leave caring for the asses, because of our absence for such a long period of time, he may now not only forget about the laws of the asses, he's going to start worrying about us. I think we better go back. That's what verse 5 says, and take thought for us. He now will not be worried about the asses, he'll be worried for his son, Saul, and us, you, the servant. Verse 6, and then the servant said to him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God. He is an honorable man, and all that he said cometh surely to pass. Now let us go hither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Now there is this man who is called, the prophet is a very well-known man in this city. It is reported that he is able to help people and tell them to look for things, to find things. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring them? And we have no gifts, we have nothing to give to him. For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver that will I give to a man of God to tell us our way. It is one quarter of a shekel, fourth part. So apparently the money in those days can be broken up into four parts. Maybe it is a coin that is connected into four parts. So you break it out. Not like what we have today where you have $10, $5, $2 and $1 notes and then you have coins, the shillings. In those days, the money perhaps are designed in such a way whereby they may be one round coin divided into four parts. This is a fourth part of a shekel, about 16 pence, not much. So it was more or less a token sum. If this person is able to help us, at least it is not going to be for free. We can give him a token sum in thanksgiving to him for his help. Now note verse 9, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come, and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Now the word seer literally means the one who sees. The one who is able to see and tell you when you lose a thing or tell you the future, he's called a seer. This term continues to be used all the way as far back as the period of the kings. But it will be interchangeable. It will also be called a prophet. Two very different words, but the same kind of meaning. A prophet is one who tells you the future. A seer is a person who is able to see into the future. So they mean the same thing. So the disappointment that was so apparent in the heart and the mind of this young man Saul was that they have lost a very expensive group of animals. Probably not going to find them. One last try, see this man who is able to tell us perhaps where to look for our animals. To Saul, it was an apparent disappointment. They have searched, they run out of food, run out of water, they have nothing left. They are about to go home and they were giving up everything. Apparent disappointment. And sometimes you may feel this way when you are about to be retrenched, when you have so many, many mouths to feed at home, so many bills to pay, you feel so boxed in that you have nowhere to go. The Lord wants you to look up. Very often we will not want to look up unless and until the situation around us is such that we are left helpless, literally, totally, completely helpless. Have you all read the track, Thank God for Cancer? There was a testimony of Mr. Law. Still remember what he said when he shared with us at the prayer meeting. I thank God for cancer. Because of cancer, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If not for cancer, I will continue to go my own way, to live my own life, to do whatever I wanted. And many of us perhaps may have the similar kind of experience and testimony of the goodness of God, how the Lord had literally cut off every avenue of escape and point us only one direction, and that is look to Christ. Look up only Christ, not to our wealth, not to our friends, not to our position, not to our status, not to any earthly achievements, which once upon a time meant everything to us. But when circumstances hit us, circumstances that cause us to look at all these things with totally new eyes, which we would not have looked at if not for that adverse situation, an apparent disappointment in our lives. Nowadays, when you open the email, you feel a little jittery because you never know when the letter from the lawyer would come. You know the lawsuit? Well, it has come. It's called the writ of summons, and there are a couple of numbers attached to it. So I believe it has come. I have not seen it yet. Our lawyer sent us an urgent note telling us, please reply immediately whether you want the writ of summons to be sent to us or to send to you directly. Remember the last meeting that we had with our lawyer? The lawyer said, it is better that they send it to us because you don't need to have this kind of inconvenience, stress. They may knock on your door at 11 p.m. or midnight just to send you this writ of summons to make sure that you are home. So you do not need the stress. Ask them to send it to us. That was the lawyer's advice. And so Dr. To and I, we said, okay, let them send it to you if it ever comes. And so we replied, or I replied, please accept on our behalf. So the next thing to note, probably this week, is to wait for the writ of summons. I do not know what it is. I've never seen one before in my life. And I pray I'll never have to see it ever again. But if I have to see it, well, apparent disappointment. You see, sometimes when you are assigned certain topics to preach, and if you accept, I have experienced many times that the Lord will, throughout the week, make you go through the experience of what you are about to preach. And so when you are given a topic to preach, you better think and pray very carefully. Because when you say yes, the Lord will want you to go. Go through it so that you may speak from conviction, from your own experience. No one liked to be taken to court. But in the course of looking after the flock, defending the flock, defending his word, and defending the testimony of Christ, and we have to, so be it. The Apostle Paul had to, he did not shun from it. The Lord Jesus Christ was hauled to court, he did not shun from it. We must remain steadfast, unmovable, which is a verse in 1 Corinthians 15, which I thought was a very easy verse to obey until you go through tests such as this. The next or the past few months had been so difficult to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, the desire to throw in the towel, the desire to just move and say, I forget about it, just don't protect. Forget it. Run away. It's so easy to run away compared to remain steadfast. To be steadfast means you stand where you are, hold on to your stance, hold on to your position. Don't be moved. As long as it is according to Holy Scriptures, don't be moved. Don't be moved. No matter what, no matter what kind of threats, don't be moved. Please pray. Pray for us, pray for our families, pray for the church. It is a spiritual warfare. It is not a battle of pen and paper, the arm of the flesh. It is a spiritual warfare. So we have to pray, and so we covered your prayers. Please pray for us, please pray for the church, that the Lord will be gracious and merciful. It is an apparent disappointment. It is not a real disappointment, because God knows exactly how much a load each and every child of his is able to bear. And with every testing, trial, adversity, and temptation, he will always make a way of escape that we may be able to bear up under it. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord was what God said to the people of Israel, to Moses, when they were confronted by the Egyptian army. After they came out of Egypt, God deliberately led them down south where in front of them was the Red Sea. Behind them, God moved and hardened the heart of Pharaoh to bring with him 600 of his mightiest chariots, his best charioteers, and his soldiers on horses to box in Israel. There is no way Israel could retreat because Pharaoh was there preparing to slaughter them. And right in front was the Red Sea. There is no way they could cross. And so they were murmuring, they were complaining. And Moses told them, stand still, wait, don't utter your murmurings. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the Lord parted the Red Sea for them. Why did God do that to Israel? Because God knows that Israel will be entering into the wilderness on this route to the promised land. And in the wilderness, they are going to soon run out of water, they're going to run out of food, they're going to face the Amalekites, they're going to face a lot of testing and trials. And by and large, the enemy would be inside them rather than outside. In the 10 plagues, the enemy were the Egyptians and Pharaoh, they were outside. It was so easy to deal with them. But when the enemy is inside, that's your heart, your faith, whether you have the faith. God wanted them to experience one final miracle of the power of God in their lives, to experience walking through the Red Sea. Two walls of water to the left and to the right, and the gap, the opening would be as wide as about 1 mile, that is more than about 1.5 kilometers around there, so that 2 million odd people can walk through slowly within one night, about 6 to 7 hours, because by morning, the Pharaoh and his armies would march down to try to catch up with them, to destroy them. And they themselves were destroyed in the process. God deliberately boxed them in until they could not turn to the left, nor to the right, north, south, east, west, all boxed in. They had to look up. No choice. They had to look up. And God will send disappointments into your life and to my life, that we may have no other options but to look up. And God will allow the church to go through the similar experience, that the church may garner together, but nowhere to go but to look up. To look up as a church, to be united. If not for such testings and trials and adversities, would the church look up? No. Because that's the way we are. We always take the easy road. Why pray when I can get it done my way? That's what we always say. Why pray when I can just choose whatever schools I want with the best results that I have? Top the whole school. Top the whole of Singapore. The world is my oyster. All the doors are open in front of me. I don't need to pray. I can pick and choose which one I want. And so I do my own homework. I do my own survey. I do my own evaluation. And I choose. You see? That when you are struggling, when you just barely made it, scraped through, you pray hard. You pray hard, don't you? Same thing. When things come easy, we don't appreciate, we take things for granted, we don't thank God for it. Because God did not help me, I did it my way. We cry. But when God says, disappointments will come and I'm going to cause you to be boxed in, and all you can do is to look up. Saul and his servants searched high and low. How many days they spent searching, we do not know. But it was long enough for Saul to worry that his father, my father, they had been kidnapped or missing or killed. Apparent disappointment. Verse 11, the Bible tells us, apparent disappointment in the people of God's life will always be divine appointment, God's appointment. And as they went up, verse 10, then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water and said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now. He's right in front of you. Now this is amazing because the coincidence is tremendous. They have been searching for many days. And then they decided, now we can go. We should go and ask him for help. And then they came and met a group of ladies who were drawing water. And then they asked, is the seer here? He just came, he just arrived, and is about to do a sacrifice. The timing was tremendous. We know from other chapters of 1 Samuel that Samuel would move from city to city to do sacrifices, because he would do it again later on when he anointed David to replace Saul. He went to David's hometown, Bethlehem, Judah, also to do sacrifice. So it was perhaps a very common thing for him to move from town to town to do sacrifices. And he will be the ones who will appoint who is the VIP. And they will not begin the feast until Samuel arrives. And so it was just about the time that the feast was about to start. Verse 12, "For he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. And as soon as he be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice." We're waiting for him to bless the sacrifice. "And afterwards they eat that be bidden. Then only they are allowed to eat. Now therefore, get you out, for about this time ye shall find him." Right time, the loss of the asses, the many days they searched until they could not find it anymore, until they were left with no choice but to look for this seer at the right spot, brought the right servant, met the right maidens. Samuel came at the right time, and the feast was about to start in the city that they came into. You see all the circumstances? All arranged by God. "And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place." Met him face to face. That Samuel was arriving, he was arriving, and they were going there together. Amazing, isn't it? Too many, many factors. Many people, the timing for it to be pure coincidence. No accidents. It was by the higher hand of God. How do we know that? Well, the next verse tells us so. "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came." So even as God was preparing the asses to be lost, for Saul to be sent by the father to look for them, the asses. And out of all the servants, he will pick one servant who would be aware of the presence of Samuel in this land of Zoo. And on top of that, after all the days of searching, they will be, in their mind, deciding to look for this seer to help them. And then as God was preparing Saul, God was at the same time preparing Samuel and the rest of the people in that city, that he will be chosen as the first king. Accident? No. Arranged and designed by God. In other words, the God you believe in, who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for your sins, is not only your God in control of your life. He is the God of the whole universe. He is able to control your boss. He is able to control Satan. He is able to control everything and everyone. So that whatever happens to you in your life is in his control. The minutest detail. Even your thought, he is in control. Whom God sent into your life, it may apparently appear to be a disappointment, an accident. Hindsight is always the clearer sight. You think back, you look back, evaluate the events. How God caused you to come to him, to trust him more, to be drawn closer to him. It's no accident. Everyone in that adversity in your life, every purpose, every individual, arranged, organized, designed by God himself. No accident. Do you believe that? This is what it means to know that our God is sovereign. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. It is a tremendous doctrine that can comfort our hearts. "Tomorrow about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold, the man whom I speak to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. He did not even know that it was Samuel, the seer himself, that he was meeting right in front of him. Accident? Definitely not. As far as Saul was concerned, he did not know. He did not know that the donkeys, the asses that he lost was just a peripheral issue. The main thing in his life was to meet God himself, because Samuel was God's representative. Basically, to be confronted with the will of God in his life that will change him forever. Literally forever, for the rest of his life, this encounter, this meeting will transform the life of this young man. He will be given every opportunity to succeed as king. And despite all these, he would fail. But it was definitely not because God did not do his level best. For it was because Saul had a bad heart, and the people had wanted a king like the rest of the nations. And you look at the kings like the rest of the nations, all they are, they look good on the outside. But inside, rotten apples, most of them, if not majority of them, all of them perhaps. Rotten on the inside. Very nice to look at, but look at their lives. By the way, Tom Cruise is a Christian, believes in Christian Science. That's a cult. Just to let you know, very nice to look at. He's not a Christian. Christian Science. That's a cult. God prepared Samuel. God prepared Saul. God prepared the servant. God prepared the circumstances. Don't shy away from adversities, whatever it is. Sure, when you're going through it, it's not a bed of roses. It's difficult. It's painful. Nobody likes it. And yet, God says you need it. You need it. Because if you don't, you will not go to the next level in your faith and in your trust in me. Do you think it was easy for Reverend Timothy Toh to go through what he went through? To be ousted by your own church after over 50 years of ministry? That's his life. When you want to write about the life of our minister mentor, Lee Kuan Yew, it would be Singapore, isn't it? When you want to write about the life of Reverend Timothy Toh, it would be the history of the BP Church. And to be forced out of your own church and to start a brand new church at the age of 82, 83. It's something that we dare not even think about. You ask any one of us who are in our 30s and 40s after our theological training to start a new church, the kind of problems that we can envisage in our mind would cause us to shudder, to be afraid. And to start a brand new church and to keep it going at the age of 82, 83, it's a testing, it's a trial that is so difficult. To me, it's unimaginable to go through such testing. And yet God has seen fit to allow such a thing to happen. At the end of it, how it will all end up, maybe 5 years, 10 years later, when we look back, we may see clearer. They may feel less painful, less hurting. Does it hurt? Sure. It's like a family being snatched from your hand. It's like your own sons, your own daughters, kick you out of the house after you have brought them up. How would you feel after you have done everything to bring your son and your daughter up, see them through their university education, at the end of it, after they have graduated, they have become so successful, they say, "Mom and Dad, I want your house. I want everything from you. Please get out." And they will find some way to get the law on their side and get you out. And you're going to start your whole life all over again. How would you feel? Painful, sure. It hurts tremendously. Testings and trials come. You think it's easy for Pastor and Mrs. Tu to be sued by your own church member? I can't imagine what's it like. In the evening years, you would assume that it would be a little slower, a little less stressful, a little less eventful. And yet, it doesn't get any easier as you grow older in the service of the Lord. You can lie down and play dead and stop serving. Just hide in your cocoon and don't serve. Drop everything. Can you stand before God? And the Lord has laid upon your heart a burden to do His work and to speak His word and to defend His word. And you say, I don't want to do it. Jeremiah tried. And he shared in His word that the fire burned in his soul. He could not. He didn't like to be thrown into the well. He didn't like to be ostracized. He didn't like to suffer persecution. Nobody liked it. And so he said, I don't want to preach the word of God anymore, Lord. I preach to kings and to prophets and to priests, and all they do to me would be to punish me. But the word of God kept on coming, and it burned in his heart. He could not help it, but he had to go. He had to speak. And he suffered. He is known as the weeping prophet. 50 years in the ministry, 50 over years in the ministry. And the end of it, every prophecy that God used him to prophesy came to pass, including the destruction of Jerusalem. It came about. He saw with his own eyes how Nebuchadnezzar came down from the north and destroyed Jerusalem, tore down the temple, tore down the beloved city. And he saw how women had their bellies split open and babies held by the feet and smashed their head against the rocks by Nebuchadnezzar. He saw all these things happen. And you can read all this in the scriptures. Psalm 137 describes it very clearly for us. He danced around when he saw all these things happen because he was vindicated at the end of his life. He was vindicated because he said, thus said the Lord. The enemies also said, thus said the Lord. Thus said the Lord, surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. He is the servant of God and you will live. The enemy says, thus said the Lord. No, he is our enemy. You must fight. Thus said the Lord, you'll be in exile for 70 years. The enemy, the false prophet said, thus said the Lord, 2 years. Both of them use the same phrase, thus said the Lord. Who are you going to believe? Jeremiah, one man, or the whole group of false prophets? Majority of them. The only way to know who will win is at the end, when it actually was fulfilled. By then, it's too late, isn't it? Because right there and then, you have to make your decision. You on the side Jeremiah, or you on the side the false prophets? And the false prophet, by the way, his name is not a bad name. It's called Hanani, the grace of God, Hananiah, the grace of Jehovah. So he also has a very nice name, Jeremiah, nice name. His name is also very nice. You say, thus said the Lord. He said, thus said the Lord. This kind of voices will always be there throughout the centuries. Today is the same. Both sides say, thus said the Lord. How are you going to choose? You search the scriptures. The Bible will tell you who is right, who is wrong. Adversities. Apparent disappointment in the lives of God's children are always divine appointment. And very soon, from verse 19 onwards, you're going to see that this appointment will be fulfilled. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thy heart. You come. I will tell you exactly what you need to know. And as for thy asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Why are you saying all these big things that you have planned for me? In the second half of verse 20, on whom is all the desire of Israel? You mean I'm the desire of all Israel? I'm a nobody. And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into his parlor, the parlor, and make them sit in the cheapest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. So put him right at the most important place, the VIP, so that the 30-odd people who were there may see that this is the man. Now, he was a stranger. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder that is the best part, and that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time had it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. This was the significance. You are the man. You are going to be the leader, the king, the captain of my people, God says. I had chosen you. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house, and they arose early. And it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on, For stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Apparent disappointment turned into fulfilled appointment. Stand still, wait. I will show you the will of God for your life. Disappointments in life are many. A lawyer told us that the bill, 6-figure, that's frightening. How it will all end up, I do not know. Our trust is in the Lord. Our trust is in the Lord who will see us through this difficult trial. Hindsight will be the clearer sight, but when you're going through it, it's by faith. Trusting in the Lord to provide, trusting in the Lord to deliver. It is a battle that the Lord has seen fit for us to fight. It's in God's sovereign will. It is His will, His plan. What He has for us in the future, He knows. And so He is preparing us today for the future, whatever the future might be. Will there be a bigger issue, a bigger problem? Perhaps. We do not know. But we only know that one day at a time, we need to walk by faith, trusting in Him. Because our apparent disappointment, are we disappointed that our own member would do such a thing? Surely, definitely. Does it hurt and break your heart and saddens you? Yes. Do you want it to happen? No. Do you like it? No. But if God desires us to go through it, He knows best. We have to go through it. We have to make sure that it is based upon a defense of the Word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are standing on. And we must be faithful to Him, because not to protect the flock, to defend His word and the testimony of Christ, it would fail all of you. We would fail the Lord. And if the threats are sent our way to cause us not to defend the flock, to feed it, to protect it, and God's word and God's testimony, and we capitulate, how to serve anymore? How to stand before God anymore? Can't. Might as well quit. Might as well don't be in the full-time ministry. We have to be strong and to be courageous. That's what God says, right? And that's what we tell all of you to do. Joshua chapter 1. And how can we not do it ourselves? If we tell you to do it, we have to do it first. Be strong and very courageous in trusting in God, in obeying His word. It's divine appointment, dear friends. Apparent disappointment is always divine appointment. And very soon, it will be fulfilled appointment where we will see the will and the word of God perform in your life, in the life of this church, in the history of this church, and in our lives as well. 2 weeks later, we are going to celebrate our 27th anniversary. It is a time of great rejoicing and thanksgiving. Every year that passes by, remaining in the faith is truly a year of thanksgiving. May you be encouraged and be enthused to truly come with hearts of joy and thanksgiving. For we know that in our Lord Jesus Christ, He already has the victory. Our home is in heaven. This world is not our home. We are also journeying through testings and trials. The race that God has set for all of us will be fraught with obstacles that God has allowed to come our way to see us through them all. And the end of it, we may all say together with the Apostle Paul, I have finished the course, I have run the race, and there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that awaits not only me, but also all those who long for the return of our Savior. Is that your heart's cry? It's all these adversities that cause us to think and reconsider, isn't it? This world is truly not our home. It's in heaven, and our Lord is there, waiting. May we all be found faithful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Remember,
There are no disappointments in our lives. It's only a disappointment when we fail the Lord, not when we hold on to the faith. Turn every disappointment and see the hand of God, and it will become God's appointment for you. And at the end of it, it will be completed, it will be fulfilled. And you will be able to say, "Thank you, Lord, for you are always on the throne, and you are still on the throne." Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again, Father, for adversities in our lives that Thou have sent to test us, to try us, that we may know and experience afresh the goodness of God, how close and how dear You are to each and every one of us. For Thou knowest the trials and adversities that Thy children are facing at this time in our own personal life, in our own way. Help us, Father, to see Thy hand in all of them, that we may know that they are but truly Thy divine appointment to draw us closer to Thee, that we may stand still and see Thy salvation, that we may know that Thou art truly our Lord and our God, and we love Thee with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. May Thou continue to defend and preserve Thy church, Thy people in this congregation, that none of us will be found wanting when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, that we may know that in Him and Him alone, we have all that we need in this life and into eternity. Bless everyone with the faith that we need to trust in Thee, to live day by day, walking by faith, knowing that in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is and will always be our sufficiency and in control of all things. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.